Reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world. I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in this whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Well, what does the new year hold for you? Maybe you're a bit apprehensive about going back to school or going back to work. Maybe you've got some big decisions to make. Maybe you've decided to have a New Year's resolution. You're going to change something in your life. I guess it's quite good, the New Year. You get back to the routine. There's some good things that happen in our days. There's some not so good things that make up day-to-day life. You know, you're sort of recycling down the road first thing tomorrow morning, or rushing into the playground, or driving onto the ring road, or walking down the stairs. And there's someone calling out to you. There's someone raising her voice. She's shouting at you. Everyone, you really need to listen to me. Chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? And where's she doing that? She's doing that along the way, where the paths meet. She takes her stand by the gate of the city. This woman who's called wisdom. She's where the paths meet, in verse 2. Where the crossroads. Where there's a choice about which way to go. When we make decisions, small ones day to day, big ones that change the whole course of our life, she's there, she's calling out to you to listen. She's by the gate of the city, the busy place. People are coming in to do business. They're coming in to seek justice. The gate of the city in those days is the place where the leaders meet, where politics is done. They're coming into the city to buy and sell. They're doing the day-to-day business, the sort of things that we do day to day. So no matter who you are, no matter what you're going to be doing tomorrow morning, wisdom is calling out to you. She's calling out to you now. Before you step out tomorrow morning into the city, as it were, into your home, into school, into work, she's calling out to you. Make sure you listen to her. Well, what do we mean by wisdom? When wisdom is calling out, what do we mean to have this quality of wisdom in our day-to-day life? Well, we understand kind of looking around and thinking about what makes a wise person. We think someone who makes good decisions, someone who sees the whole picture, someone who has insight into a situation, someone who has understanding, maybe someone who takes the longer-term view, being deliberate about what they do. They can control their bad impulses. They've got this practical know-how, this knowledge that works. And here in the book of Proverbs, this idea of wisdom is pushed even further because it's about living successfully in God's world. And so doing what's effective and what makes sense in life is seen in the context of Him. And here in this chapter 8, wisdom is given to us as a personality, presented as a woman. And if you've remembered anything from the first 7 or 8 chapters of Proverbs, then Proverbs is written in this style of a father teaching his son how he's going to live his life. His son is young, probably, just starting out in life, maybe the sort of typical age where he might be getting a job. Maybe he's getting married around now. Maybe he's just been married. Maybe he's thinking about it. He's that sort of age. Well, what does this young man want? What does a typical young man want? Well, a typical young man's instinct will be to have wealth and a beautiful woman. But wisdom here, this woman, wisdom, is telling you can far surpass these. This is why she's presented as this woman who has great wealth with her. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. Bestowing wealth on all those who love me. And look at verse 11. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. You might think you want money. You might think you want an attractive woman. But there's nothing better for you, young man, says wisdom, than to know me. And this isn't just for wisdom, just for young men. This is for all mankind. Look in verse 4. To you, O men, I call out. So this idea of the woman calling to young men. But if we're not in the position of a young man, we can still see that she's calling out to all mankind. We need to get wisdom for ourselves in our situation, whether you're a young man or not. Whatever your desires might be, you might not want wealth and a beautiful woman, but what your situation and your voices you hear and the desires you have, wisdom says, as you're walking through life, listen. In verse 6, listen, I've got worthy things to say. What she says is worthy. It's straight. It's reliable. She's not got some other agenda that she's trying to push on us. No, she's giving us the straight way that's going to give us success in our lives. And she asks us in verse 10 to choose her. Choose my instruction instead of knowledge. She is more precious, more desirable than anything. So wisdom is here really commending herself to us. And as she calls out and makes us listen in day-to-day life, she then turns and explains something about herself, a bit of her kind of biography, a bit of her credentials. She first tells us that wisdom, that having her, is to be successful. That's in verses 12 to 21. Wisdom is successful. Look at verse 15. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule the earth. See, wisdom is the partner of rulers. Anyone who rules anything successfully has got a measure of wisdom. And the truly great ruler, the one who's both just and powerful, is the truly wise person. Remember, this book is the book of Proverbs of King Solomon. He was the one who was the king who had wisdom head and shoulders above everyone else. And so he had peace and he brought wealth and justice and success to God's people. Think about the leaders in our country. There may be lots of deficiencies in our politics, but there are still many people who lead us with wisdom. Think of the justice system, which hands down judgments that are in general a serious attempt to weigh up the cases before them. They're not massively open to bribery. Think of the police who keep law and order with remarkable restraint. Think of politicians who, in general, uphold the rule of law. When they lose the election, they don't commit violence to get their position. No, they stand back and let the other person come in. Now, of course, there are miscarriages of justice and biased police and self-serving politicians. But as we look at those rulers in our society who do good, there's a remarkable amount of wisdom. Where does this goodness come from? These elements of just and effective government. As we look at the best things in rulers and in those who are over us, then wisdom is their partner. It's the same with other people we admire as well. People whose kids turn out well because they've brought them up well. People who work hard and provide for themselves. People who are able to make a difference in the world and change things for the better. We admire this strength, this ability to make change, this wisdom that is successful. And so wisdom is better than gold. Look at verse 18. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. If you have wealth as your goal, then it corrupts you. But true wisdom, in fact, does bring real wealth. This was exemplified in the life of Solomon. You remember when God said to him, when he became king, you can have anything you want. And he didn't choose wealth or power and all these kind of things. He chose wisdom. And God said, because you have chosen that, you receive everything else as well. He's the sort of the exemplar of this principle that you don't choose wealth, you choose wisdom, and in fact you get wealth. Now, wealth and wisdom can lead very separate lives for quite a long time. There are many successful people who have had to put in huge amounts of sacrifice before they achieve their success. And living in line with wisdom's teaching may mean choosing truth and righteousness over material things, and that being a very difficult path to follow. As Jesus told the rich man in Mark 10, verse 21, when he looked at him and loved him, he said, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. There may be a long time where the paths diverge between wisdom and wealth. But as Jesus shows us, there is a real fruit of wisdom in an eternal inheritance. Because these two won't be separate forever. Following the path of righteousness and the way of wisdom is the only effective way to live. So wisdom's successful. We see that in the world around us. We see that wisdom is successful as we follow Christ and have an eternal inheritance. But as well as wisdom bringing us success, wisdom is supreme. Looking at verses 22 to 31. Look, wisdom is literally as old as the hills. Verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the worlds began. God's wisdom was there when he created the world. Just look, says wisdom, at the panoramic scale of what God achieved in his wisdom. And the picture here goes up from the oceans, up through the springs abounding with water, up to the mountains which were settled in place, and the hills, and the whole earth, before any of those were there or imagined. Wisdom was there with God planning it. And then from verse 27, we see how wisdom was there as the heavens were set in place, as the horizon was set around. Through the clouds, down to the foundations of the sea, the whole breadths of the sea, the foundations of the earth, bringing order out of chaos as the waters abounded in. And the foundations of the earth mapped out. There's this coherent creation. And wisdom has priority. Wisdom has supremacy. Wisdom came before it all. When we look up at the hills, at the mountains, at the sky, when you stand by the sea and it just goes on forever towards the horizon, we can glimpse something of the incredible scale of God's creation and the wisdom with which he made it. And as we just go for a walk or look through the window, and we see the view of the fields. We see the order that God has created. We see that God has brought order and beauty from what without him would be chaos. And so wisdom rejoices in creation in verse 30 and 31. Not just rejoicing in creation as the natural world being so beautiful, but rejoicing in God because he's the one who made it. Woman wisdom was there when the whole world was made. But that's not all. The conclusion of God's wise purpose in creating the world is us. Rejoicing in the whole world, in verse 31 she was, and delighting in mankind. You see, wisdom is supreme over all this creation. But what was God making it in his wisdom for? He was making it for us. He was making it for us, the ordinary person in the street who's going through the gate to the city, who's going out to do their daily business. God has made this world in his wisdom for us. If wisdom is supreme, wisdom has made it all for us, we need to get wisdom. And that's why she's shouting out at you. Wisdom is the characteristic of success, the best we can see in the world, the most admirable, the way that leads to glory. And wisdom is the way in which God created his whole world for us to live in. If we're going to live in this world, we need to get wisdom. And we can find this wisdom. It's not so great and so wonderful, so supreme and so successful that it's not achievable to us. No, this wisdom that made the world made it for people. This wisdom that is successful, see in verse 17, says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You might think of yourself as simple or foolish. Certainly wisdom calls out to people like that in chapter 8, verse 5. I think if we think hard enough, we know we have lived foolishly. We've done things we bitterly regret. Wisdom calls to us too. She's not hidden, some kind of inaccessible mystery, but she's calling out to you. She's not something just for other people, just for those born to greatness. No, she's for us too. We all need to put this into practice. If a great king rules with wisdom and success, then wisdom is going to help me with my family. Wisdom isn't just something for big decisions. Wisdom is this day-to-day work. Just as it started with these people walking through the gates of the city, now Proverbs chapter 8 ends in verse 32 to 36, as she again tells us to choose wisdom in our day-to-day work. Look at verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. This is something for every day. Not just for the big decisions, what job am I going to do? Who should I get married to? No, wisdom is for the whole of life, for every day in the new year, for each day's comings and goings. And then the big decisions form part of that process. You see, because wisdom determines what path we're on. If we don't have the wisdom to assess people's character, then when we come to a decision about a relationship or who to marry, marrying the wrong person is going to be really easy. If we're living for wealth day to day, then when we come to make a decision about what job to do, our decision's already broken. No, we need wisdom every day in our lives. Will you choose wisdom? Or will you love death and hate wisdom? In verse 36. I want us to think a bit more now about how we choose wisdom and applying that to us. Because wisdom, I think, in the whole of Proverbs, but in this chapter you can see it particularly. It's like a diamond with lots of different faces. There's loads and loads of words in here used to describe wisdom in terms of knowledge and rightness, insight, morality, righteousness, fear of the Lord. All these different kinds of words which we can use to describe wisdom. And we can't prize them apart. It's like a diamond with lots of different faces. But it's almost as if there's two sides to it. At least I find it helpful to think of wisdom as having two sides, because we can often make the mistake of only looking at one side. You see, living as a Christian is not just about the obedience side and the righteousness side, having kindness or a good motivation. You've got the other side, which is about counsel and insight and power and what we might generally call wisdom. Now, wisdom in its totality brings those two together. But we need to be both godly and wise, bringing those two different sides together. Let me give you an example in the way that we communicate. There was a friend of our family. She saw an advert for a gardener. And it said on the advert, 25% off with this advert. She thought, that's quite good. So she had him round to give her a quote. And he said, oh, it'd be such and such a price. And she said, oh, I've got this advert. I need to have my discount, please. She said, oh, that's already included. Well, I've got no idea whether that gardener was dishonest or whether he just wasn't very good at explaining things. But you can guarantee she didn't take up his services. She didn't trust him. She thought he wasn't straight. Now, did he lack the wisdom to sort of point out that this is my full price and this is my discount? Or was he not really an honest businessman? I don't really know. I suspect he probably wasn't honest. But she didn't trust him. He wasn't going to get her business. You see, real wisdom has both honesty and insight, both righteousness and resourcefulness. If you just have that resourcefulness side, you can very easily influence people. And you learn this from an early age. Yesterday, Izzy was saying to me, can I have a chocolate? And I said, just one of those little ones that you can have for Christmas. No, I wanted the big Father Christmas chocolate. And then she does this beautiful smile around the room. Well, there's some wisdom in that, isn't it? Because it was hard for me to resist. So I gave her the big chocolate. There we go. Maybe she's got more wisdom than me. But you see, you can learn how to communicate effectively and wrap people around your finger from a very early age. You can learn how to communicate effectively as an adult too, can't you? You can think about influencing people. I've been on courses where they tell you to mirror their body language and think about what they find is appealing. And there's more underhand methods of sort of flattery or appealing to people's fear and greed, covering up the truth. These are all, I guess the world might even call them wisdom, of how to influence people. And there's a sort of a shrewdness that gets people eating out of your hand, but that's actually, on the flip side, crooked and perverse. However, there's also a lack of thinking about how to influence people, a lack of you know, just a sort of a heart that would love to have them be influenced, but no real thought whatsoever to go into changing what people think and influencing them. How are we going to influence people at home or school or at work to kind of to do things successfully? How are we going to influence people with the gospel? Well, there's some wisdom, isn't there? There's a heart that's full of truth, and there's wisdom and a good shrewdness, a sort of knowledge and understanding, insight about how to do things. Both sides of wisdom I found useful when discussing with people at work, whether to be truthful or not. So, you have situations where people say, we don't really have to tell them everything. In fact, we could perhaps tell them something that isn't true. And you can get people to see the flip side of wisdom, the kind of the sensibleness of being truthful. Look, if we tell a small lie that hardly makes any difference, we're not going to make very much money out of it. It's not going to give us a great benefit. And if they find out, they'll never trust us again. What's the point? If we're going to tell them a big lie, it's going to be quite risky. It could all come crashing down on us. And when we've thought about the fact that being truthful has a long-term benefit for us, you can almost flip the diamond round and say, well, truth is a firm foundation for what we do. And that's why I'm resolved to be truthful in the way that I work. So you can see how just thinking about the whole orbed view of wisdom is really helpful for us in the way that we live our lives. You get people who are shrewd and clever and skillful, but they don't have righteousness. And they're particularly prone to the problem in verse 13, where it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Maybe you think you're really wise. Well, which temptation does that lead you to? Does it lead you to pride and arrogance and perversity? Or do we have the wisdom to take the hard choice and the humility to deny ourselves. You know, the world would tell us, you shouldn't deny yourselves. It's foolish to avoid, say, giving full sexual expression to whatever you want. You're denying yourself. You're damaging yourself. But no, God tells you it's very different. This is God's world. He's created it. If you're the archetypal young man of Proverbs, the woman more desirable than any other is God's wisdom. I think we can also have a naivety about danger. Let's flip it round the other way. We know about righteousness. We know about what it is to follow the Lord. But avoiding danger in life requires both sides of wisdom. There's two really dangerous people turn up in Proverbs. There's the dangerous friends who are going to lead you astray and end up causing you to get into trouble. And there's the unfaithful wife, if you're a young man, there's the unfaithful wife who's going to draw you away from your own wife, draw you away from God, and draw you into adultery. And both sides of wisdom save us from these dangers. We both see the righteousness of living God's way. But also we need to see that there's some things that we don't want to start down the road of. There's some dangers we don't want to expose ourselves to. If we're in a group of bad friends at school or college, maybe that's not wrong. Maybe we want to influence them for good. But we see with the wisdom of understanding, not just the wisdom of righteousness, we need to think about how we interact with them. We need to think about how we're being drawn in to their thought processes. Think of another example, very much in the line of the woman wisdom who calls us to be faithful to her. I think we need to have a level of caution in our relationships with other people's spouses, with people who we're not married to. We need, as well as wanting to love them and care for them and think we want the very best for them, we've also got this thought of there's the danger, there's a discretion. Neither me nor her are perfect. We want to walk in discretion, not just in what we might in a narrow sense call righteousness. But wisdom isn't just a conservative, cautious approach. Wisdom is creative. Wisdom has insight. Wisdom takes a risk that's worth talking about. Wisdom will speak the truth. Wisdom will achieve things. Wisdom will say it's worth putting loads of effort into reaching people with the gospel. Wisdom doesn't just have the good intention that out there are many people who need to hear and I feel a great deal of love for them. No, wisdom takes action. Wisdom is not just the love of people, but the action of it. And in fact, these two sides, which I've kind of tried to separate, are not really separable at all. Real living for God is both righteousness and wisdom, both insight and fear of the Lord. So let's make it our priority this year to fear the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. Because he rules. Wisdom is successful. Wisdom was there at creation, and this is the way the world is set up. And lastly, I want us to see how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this chapter. How Jesus is wisdom. Because we're not just trying to follow wisdom in our own strength. We're not just seeing the success of people who are wise. We're not just seeing how God has created the world for us to live wisely in. But we have Jesus. He's the one who rules with wisdom. He's the one who fulfills the wisdom of Solomon. He's the one who's better than any ruler. So when we see that rulers have wisdom, then we see in Isaiah and chapter 11 that as Isaiah predicts and prophesies the coming Messiah, the coming ruler of God, this is how he describes him. And maybe you want to have a look at verses 13 and 14 in Proverbs 8, as I read Isaiah 11, chapter 2, Isaiah 11, verse 2. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus is this perfect ruler, the one who's both wise and powerful, the one who fears the Lord and achieves great things with his rule. In the New Testament, there are a number of clear identifications with this woman, wisdom. Matthew 11, verse 19, speaking of himself, Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Colossians 1 verse 15, we see the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we can see these themes that come up in chapter 8 of wisdom being this great perfect ruler, of wisdom being before all of creation. And Jesus fulfills this. Now, I think it seems to me to be going too far and slightly unnecessary to say that wisdom is a direct one-to-one prophecy of Jesus. I think this chapter also applies to the Holy Spirit. So we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord rests on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom. So the Holy Spirit also fulfills this. We see also the wisdom of God, and which is the obvious reading of chapter 8, that this is a personification of God's wisdom. We see also that wisdom of God, how he set in place this great plan for mankind in chapter 8, verse 31, delighting in mankind, and how then his wisdom fulfills that in salvation and in his plan to save a people for himself. So it's not that we have to find a one-to-one correspondence with every single item in here, but that Jesus fulfills and exceeds even and gives us the ultimate in wisdom. Jesus saw the cross and went there willingly. He knew that this road of suffering, this gap between wisdom and wealth, was going to be a long one. He saw that it was going to be for our salvation, for his glory, and he took the hardest road of wisdom. He delighted in mankind in a way that we can only begin to understand when he died to save us. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier, because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's because of God that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The ultimate wisdom that we can possibly have in life is to trust in Jesus. Because if we want to get an eternal inheritance, we're not going to get there by our own wisdom. The gap from us to him is too great. We're there, you see, walking into the gates of the city as the simple, in verse 5, the foolish. And we're wandering around in our own strength, not following God. Even the greatest wise people of this world so often are flawed in terms of their knowledge of God. No, we need to embrace the wisdom of God which comes in Jesus Christ and surpasses the world, that takes both sides of wisdom to the fullest. Perfect righteousness for us as a gift from God. Perfect effectiveness for us, that by his Spirit we can follow him. In him, Colossians 2 verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we can see that the very best of people display at least an aspect of wisdom. We can see how God made the world in wisdom. So won't you listen to him? Tomorrow morning, as you go out onto the street, as you get on your bike, as you go into the kitchen and start doing the washing up, as you turn up at school, listen to wisdom. Because wisdom is telling us to take hold of Jesus and calling for our allegiance. Wisdom calls out, just as Jesus did, mirroring verse 17. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. In his incomparable wisdom, God has given good gifts to people in creation and in Jesus. And he takes simple, foolish people and gives us an eternal inheritance. God gives the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of Jesus, to those who ask. So what are we going to do this year? Let's listen to wisdom. Let's choose her and live. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that in your wisdom you have created this world for us as people. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom is available to us. We thank you that no matter how simple and fallen and what stupid things that we do, Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ is all the wisdom that we need. Father, we pray that we would listen to wisdom, put it into practice in our lives, that we would live righteously and sensibly, that we would live in the fear of the Lord, and that we would live with knowledge and understanding. And Father, we pray, of all the wise decisions we need to make, would we take hold of Jesus Christ, the one who was there before the world was created, the one who has died to save us and gives us now, by your Spirit, wisdom. Lord, we pray that we would turn from foolishness and turn and hold on to Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen.